Good evening, everybody. I hope everyone had a good afternoon. If you'll take with me in your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 this evening. Colossians chapter 3, as this morning, this is an introductory passage which we are going to be looking at. Philippians 4:8 is our text tonight, but we're going to be reading Colossians 3, just verses 1 through 16, and shortly. Before we do that, though, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. Thank you for a good day that we've been able to have to worship you this morning and at the nursing home and here again tonight. Lord, I pray that we as believers would be lights, that we would realize the need in our world, that the world is getting darker and that we need to be shining brighter, and we need to be in your word daily, searching out the scripture to see what we need to live by as Christians so that the world can see a difference in us. And Lord, I ask that we would live by your word and that we would make it our authority throughout all of our life and in all of our life. And I pray that you would bless this message. I pray that our hearts would be ready to hear your truth. I pray that you'd be able to use me and that I would only say those things that you'd want me to say tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So music, a matter of taste or biblical analysis, part four. We're going to do a fast overview of the past messages again. I don't mean to sound like a broken record going over the things again, but I want to make sure that we have these things down in our minds since these are just main points from the past messages and realize the importance of music. So the recap from part one, as we saw, was John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Through this verse, we saw that we're going to determine through this verse if music is moral, then we need to put it under this criteria, John 4:24. If it's not, then we can use any music we want to. But we found out that there is good and evil music. There's music that glorifies God and the devil. We saw that there is music that music is not neutral. It is moral and it has power. That music impacts us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That music defines context, and that music alone communicates. This is what Scripture has to tell us about music. And somebody can ask us, well, what's your position on music in one statement? It's hard to give a very concise thing in one statement. I've had a friend ask me, can you tell me in one statement just what it is? And we were Skyping over a message. And I was like, I'm sorry, I can't. It's really hard to do it. And what we have is principles found in God's Word to guide us in our musical selections. The Bible doesn't necessarily say what particular genre of music, clearly in its word rock and roll, is wrong. It doesn't say that. There's not a passage that just explicitly says that. But we have principles in God's Word that shows us that that music is not of God, that it is actually of the devil. So what we want to do is have the Bible be our guide and for it to shape us in our musical selections, have principles founded in God's Word that guide our lives, because the Bible does contain all things that pertains unto life and godliness. And so we saw from that first message that music falls under the criteria of John 4:24, and it deserves biblical analysis. And therefore we concluded that we ought to worship God with the right heart attitude and with godly music. Any music just won't do because music is moral. It has power. The next message we saw, Ephesians 5:8-11 was our text, and it says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We see that there is a difference in our lives as believers when we accept Christ as our personal Savior from when before we were saved. We are to walk as children of light. And in this message, we get down more into the nitty-gritty, the basics of music, to see what music actually is wrong and what that is. We saw that God is the music. He is the song of believers. And we saw that the Christian's music ought to be different than music of the world or the devil's music, because God delivered us from that miry pit. He set our feet upon that rock, and he put that new song, that new music in our hearts, even praise to our God. And the rock beat or the backbeat violates God's character as it elicits confusion, rebellion, and sexual and moral responses. It is the old song. It is the music that glorifies the corrupted musical devil. The rhythm has been distorted and the melody harmony rhythm has been taken out of order in music with the backbeat. We also saw that the breathy vocal technique intrudes the intimate zone, eliciting sexual responses which are inappropriate for a believer. And we asked, what place does this have in the life of the believer? And the simple answer is, it has no place in the life of the believer because we are called to be separate by the Lord and to come out from among them. And this is what we saw this morning in 2 Corinthians 6:15 through 18. We read, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If the world is going to see a difference in our lives as believers, if they're going to see Jesus in us, then we need to show a difference in our lives by how we act, even our attitudes, by what we say. And you go through the list, there needs to be that difference. And so this morning, we looked into, well, what about offering devil's music to a holy God? Well, Israel's usage of devilish music was condemned by God in Exodus 32. Their improper means, as a result, 3,000 men died that day. Christ and Satan musically cannot be mixed, 2 Corinthians 6:15. We saw that word concord as the Greek word symphonosis, which is where we get our English word symphony. Musically, they cannot be mixed. CCM, by definition, attempts to join the complete opposite, devil's music, with godly lyrics. But it can't be done, because we can't take something bad and bring it to something good and expect to get something good. It's always going to turn out bad because evil communication corrupts good manners. We saw that because we are the temple of God, we are to be separate from the world. And that music with a backbeat or rock beat is not an acceptable medium with which to worship God or to be present in the life of a believer. It reverses that order of seeking righteousness, then peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, as Romans 14 talks about. Righteousness is out the window. And when righteousness is out the window and we don't follow righteousness, we can't have true joy in the Holy Ghost. And so rock music, music with the rock beat, the central breathy technique, is not of the Father, it is of the world, as 1 John 2:15 through 16 talks about. And so tonight we're looking at a biblical solution, the text verses Philippians 4:8, but you're in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, Colossians 3, in verse 16, we have that famous music verse where we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom by music, by putting music to the words and by using music to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Well, this is talked actually right after where Paul talked about putting on the new man and putting off the old man. So the music, our music comes right in line, dovetails with putting on the new man. And so in starting verse 1 of Colossians 3, we read, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affections on heavenly things, because it's no longer us living our lives, it's Christ living in us. Therefore, we ought to seek that which is pleasing to Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says to get rid of them. Fornication, uncleanness, these are the actual acts of doing improper things. But inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, these are the thoughts, the mindsets of lending toward this. And you look at this and say, some people might say, well, worldly music doesn't make me want to go do those things. I'm not going to go do them. But does it bring about wrong thoughts? if it does, then we need to get rid of it. Even if we try to claim that it doesn't bring about these wrong thoughts, there are still things that happen in our body that we touched on briefly a couple weeks ago that are doing it so that are affecting us in a wrong way. With one preacher, Christian Verdahl, in his music seminar, he talked about gonadotropins being released from our body, which are, just put simply, wrong hormones to do the wrong things. And so it affects our body. And we live in a day and age where we've been desensitized, where we become so immersed in music that, well, the Beatles stuff doesn't seem so bad anymore, but it still caused all that, those riots and rebellion that the Beatles themselves had testified of. And so this is idolatry. It's not worshiping the Lord. It's worship. It's putting up another image and worshiping that. It's worshiping the devil. For which things, in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Is Christ the Lord of all in our life? Brother Reed said a couple weeks ago in a message he preached, if Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Is he Lord in our lives? Continue on in verse 12 quickly. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now here we go on our music verse, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You saw how we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This comes after we're putting on the new man. So are we going to let the Lord be the Lord of our music selections, or are we going to want to choose it ourselves? Inside of God's basic principles, there is much freedom in our musical selection, creativity, and making process. You see, God has guidelines set up. He has principles set up in his word for our musical selection. As long as we stay in there, we're fine. When we go outside of those guidelines, we are entering the world's territory, per se, the devil's territory. Here's a simple chart. Dr. Dana Everson has this in his book, Sound Roots. This is a very basic diagram. This is not how this has looked like. But what we have is godly music. And person number one's taste may be over there. Person number two's taste right there. Now, we may have, to varying degrees, godly music that is in our lives, and that's good. We may have some, as you can see right here, that we have mutual ground where we both like the same music there. But we also have music outside of here, outside of godly music, that is music of the world. And what we want to do as believers is get rid of that music and come into God's God-honoring music. And I'm going to show you a chart on that on the next slide. But staying inside God's guidelines requires us to be clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5:5. Because oftentimes, if I go around saying, well, my taste is this type of music, and I don't care what you say about it because I want what I want. And I'm not too concerned about whether it's godly or of the devil. And so that type of attitude that I'm just talking with, that's attitude of pride and of arrogance. And if we're going to have that attitude, we're going to trip up in life. We need to have a spirit of humility to let God control us in shaping our musical selections and what we play. And so this next chart, we have the same chart here, but we have person number one's taste. We have the red line. We have person number two's taste. We have both, which we like, but all this stuff that we like down here is worldly music that is characteristic of the old man. it's the type of music that we had before we were, say, before we were drawn out of that pit. Now, at the same time, we have music, you have music, I have music, we both have music. That's godly music, and this is music that is characteristic of the new man. So we have both in our life. Now, when we do this, though, we need to take into account the scripture passage, Psalm 29:4, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So if we're going to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, then we've got to get rid of all this stuff that may be what we like, but may not be the best for us, because the Bible's principles says so. Now, what we can do, and what I find myself doing at times, is comparing to other people. And I'm not comparing the good music, I'm comparing maybe the question, it's kind of fuzzy, I'm not too sure. And so we'll compare back, I'll compare back and forth, so it's like, well, I like my music, but look at their music. I'll look for something that music that says, I guess there's something wrong with that. But at the same time, I'm just doing that to justify what I want to listen to my music with whatever area it may be. But 2 Corinthians 10:12 says it's not wise to compare ourselves. When we get too busy about comparing ourselves with another, we've missed the point, because the point is us to be conformed into the image of Christ. And therefore, we go after God's holiness. God says to be holy in all manner of conversation. So we go this way instead of going this way across the board, because we don't draw closer to God by doing this all the time. So here's what we have to do. I've got to get rid of the stuff that's not pleasing to God that I might like. Person number two, it's their responsibility to get rid of the stuff that God doesn't want to have in our lives. And then we go in towards godly music, both of us go into that thing. Now, you may not like all music, God-honoring music, and there is varying degree for taste in that area, but the big thing is that we allow God's principles to shape us before we allow our likes and dislikes to shape God. So the important thing is that we get rid of all of this stuff out of our life and focus on what is God-honoring and godly music. We have to realize that our enemy, the devil, dwells outside the safety walls that God has erected for us. You see, we're free inside of God's walls. They're protective boundaries that God just laid down for his children. So why would we want to go outside of the walls into the worldly realm and fall under that from which Christ has set us free? Why do we want to do that? It's my flesh, it's my old nature that wants that, but Paul says to mortify that. You see, the devil is playing for keeps, and this is not in the sense that you can lose your salvation. Once you're saved as a believer, you are eternally secure. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. But the thing is, the devil wants to destroy each one of us as believers and destroy our testimony. He wants to get rid of our influence from the world around us, because if the world sees a difference in us, then maybe they'll come to Jesus, and that's the last thing the devil wants. The devil is not just sitting back. He's our adversary, and he's as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And this is why it is so important for us to be guided by the Lord, rather than letting my arrogance and my pride take precedent in shaping my musical selections here. Because if my arrogance is, if I'm arrogantly going around, I can listen to this, I can listen to that, it doesn't, these are my tastes, yeah, I don't know how good it is, but oh well. The devil's got us where he wants us. He wants us to be proud. He wants us to be far from God, in essence, because God said he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to have a life of humility that is wants to be led by the Lord. And this steps on my toes very much sore. And we don't have to even just put this to music. It can be in any situation, in any area of our life. And so, if you'll turn with me now to Philippians 4:8, we're going to look at some things from Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, we read, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things that are godly. So we look at this and we say, let's put our music to the Philippians 4:8 test. On what music should we muse? Godly music will cause you to dwell on things that are true. They will not be concealing or they will not be hidden. They will be true. 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. See, what may be not purposefully done, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, in Christian rock music is that they are trying to preach a message of Jesus in the lyrics, but they've got this message down here that's appealing to the fleshly. So they've got two contradictory messages going on, the spirit and the flesh. And we think, oh, it's people, Christians think, oh, it's great, it's Christ-honoring lyrics. But there's that thing that's driving our flesh that we like because it's going to our flesh. It has a concealing, it has two contradictory messages. No, but our music, our God-honoring music will be true. It'll have two messages going along the same way. And we're going to listen to an example that will fit this, but we're going to listen to it under a different point. But it's going to be true. It's not going to be concealing. It's not going to be hidden. It will be honest. Godly music will not be irreverent or flippant. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We often think of taking God's name in vain by the mere saying you use, but it can be much more than that by the way we live, by the flippant way we live in areas we do. But it says not to take his name in vain. And we can do this in the area of music by offering an unacceptable means to God, which is not God-honoring, but is of the devil. So what music is reverence? What music is honest? What music is true, and does not have hidden meanings? Listen to an example of this. This is about 50 seconds long, but I just want to take you a moment to listen to this and see if this music passes the Philippians 4:8 test of honest and true that we've looked at so far. Introduction to Holy, Holy, Holy. If you want to get up and start moving around, which rock music does. Very reverent. The music matches the message. We are worshiping the Lord of glory. We're not worshiping him with dance music. It's true. It's honest. That's an example of God honoring music. None of us wanted to get up and start going around because the melody and the harmony and the rhythm were in the proper order. The rhythm wasn't distorted. It was actually following God-created rhythmic pattern. Next, we have, it will be just, holy. It will not be worldly or sensual. In Psalms 1:1-2, we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Our music, if it passes the Philippians 4:8 test, will not be music that is sensual or associated with these things, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. It's not going to be bar or dance music, but it's going to be music that delights in the law of the Lord. This means it's going to be guided by biblical principles to follow God's created pattern in music. It's not going to be worldly or sensual. It will be just, it will be holy. Fourthly, it will be pure. It will not be tainted. It will not be defiled. Godly music will cause you to dwell on things that are pure. Psalms 19:14, David says to the Lord, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We want our thought life, all of our life, to be acceptable unto the Lord. And music that brings about a different thought life that is not acceptable to the Lord, or makes us want us to do different things that are not acceptable to the Lord, does not pass this test. Think back to the example of the holy, holy, holy demonstration. Was it pure? Did it make us think on the Lord? Was it tainted with worldly elements such as the backbeat or the breathy style? No. Fifthly, it will be lovely. It will not be lustful. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That which we get from godly music, we will want to follow. We will want to follow God's principles in music. You see, true love will follow God's commands. If we don't love God, if we want to do our own thing, then we're not interested in following the commandments. And music that is not interested in following godly musical guidelines does not pass this test, because it's by nature lustful. And we saw that in the past few messages, how that worldly music does this. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. True love will follow God's principles. And it will be of good report. It will not be evil spoken of. In Romans 12:9, we see Paul saying, "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." It's of good report, not evil spoken of. It won't be associated, that music won't have worldly elements in it. You see, we're kind of, these are almost synonyms of each other. We're kind of going over the same thing, but this is a test that it's just to put in your toolbox. If you hear a song or listen to music, hey, does this pass this test? Is this pure? Is this lovely? Is this good report? Is it virtuous? These are tests for us to use. Is it virtuous? Our next one. It's not immoral or of base nature. Paul says in Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saint." Don't give into your flesh. Mortify the deeds of your body, he says in Colossians 3. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says in Romans 14. Our music needs to be virtuous. It also needs to be praiseworthy, reflecting God, not ourself. Godly music will cause us to dwell on things that reflect God. In Galatians 1:4-5, it says, "Who Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Glory is to be for God forever and ever. And notice Jesus, he had gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He did this according to the will of God the Father. He was in subjection to his Father. Jesus did not do what he wanted to do. Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do. And that's how we ought to live our lives, is doing what the Lord wants us to do, not what we want to do. Because when we do what we want to do, guess what happens? The glory that is rightfully God's no longer goes to God. It goes to somebody else. Self and the devil. And this is what worldly music does. It takes that glory from God, because it's a music of rebellion, and points it to the musical devil. So next we have a chart. Dr. Dana Everson, again, he used this in his music book, Sound Roots, and it's a breakdown of four areas of music on what's acceptable and not acceptable. We can use the term Christian music, but if I say I listen to Christian music, you might look at me and say, I wonder what Christian music you listen to. Because Christian music in today's age could be just pure rock, or it could be an acceptable means. So we use the term godly. Godly sacred music. We have godly sacred, godly secular, ungodly sacred, and ungodly secular. And we're going to explain these right now. Godly sacred music. It's music and lyrics that glorify God. And this type of music, we sang stuff in church tonight. I don't even remember what we sang in church. Okay, but holy, 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 we listen to that example, and that is godly music with God-honoring lyrics in godly music. That is fit for usage in church and personal life. Now, this right here, maybe it's just my personal opinion, but this is kind of the best stuff to listen to, because you have music that is edifying you in the Lord, and you have godly, it still has that godly music base with godly lyrics. But you also do have godly secular music, and what I mean by secular is just that maybe it's not in the church. What I mean, that it expresses the creativity or even glory of God. We would look at classical music, perhaps, as this way, as Baroque, the classical era, even the Romantic somewhat, that this is music that we wouldn't use in church. We wouldn't play Beethoven or Mozart in church, but we could listen to them in our private lives, because why is Beethoven, who was not saved, able to make godly music, or some of these unsaved classical composers, Mozart? It's because they followed principles. Godly principles, and they followed good musical principles, and therefore they were able to create godly music. The lyrics, if there's lyrics present, then they still need to be of good report and noblings. So there's that part. So, but this isn't for church, this is for usage in personal life. And one illustration I want to give here is, I don't know if you've all heard of Amazing Grace, obviously, but there's different tunes you can put Amazing Grace to. And there's a show, Leave It to Beaver. Does anybody know what that is, Leave It to Beaver? Okay, it's widely known here. Well, I had that song in my head one day a few years ago, and I decided to put Amazing Grace to Leave It to Beaver. And so, is that acceptable in worship? What do you think? No. Why is that? Isn't the tune of Leave It to Beaver technically fine? Well, it might be musically all right, but what do I think of when I sing Amazing Grace to Leave It to Beaver? I don't think of God's Amazing Grace. I think of Leave It to Beaver. And so there's an association aspect there that maybe generations from now, where no one ever knows of Leave It to Beaver, they will be able to sing that song and grow up with a good music base on it, and sing that and think of God's Amazing Grace, but we can't do it. And so while that music, that's an example of godly secular music, while that may be fine and good music following God's principles, it's not necessarily good for worship, because there's an association aspect that we don't put to the hymn. We put it to that thing that in worship is all about worshiping the Lord, not about what we like. And so we move to ungodly sacred music. Here's the Christian rock realm and all that other stuff. Southern gospel, Christian rap, Christian pop music. You can name anything you want. The Christians have an alternative for anything secular. Worldly music joined with good lyrics, if present, used to try to praise God, but in reality glorifies the devil. The Bible concludes that this is unacceptable. We saw this in the past two messages, that you can't have good lyrics with a bad music medium, because music is not immoral, and there is a right and wrong music in using God. And while people may think, well, I'm worshiping the Lord, and they may be ignorant that about this music stuff, they may think that music is immoral just from growing up, but in reality, that doesn't change it. Because David, Cain, and Israel, remember, they may have had the right heart intentions, but they weren't following God's way. And this, as a result, it's not worshiping the Lord. And we have ungodly secular music. Worldly music, bad lyrics are present, that glorifies the devil. Everybody would say, okay, yeah, that's unacceptable. The Bible concludes unacceptable. Improper means of music and improper lyrics. So there are four areas, godly sacred, godly secular, ungodly sacred, and ungodly secular music, to help you define, help you out with your personal life. But five helpful criteria to assist in bringing glory to God in our musical selection. We want to look at this briefly before we close tonight, but the music. Is the music God-honoring? Is it glorifying God? Are the words glorifying God? Is the singer glorifying God? How about the setting? Is it glorifying God? How about the presentation? Is it God-honoring and God-glorifying? So let's look at each one of these. The music. Is this acceptable? Does it glorify God? We need to have this in our mind when we're choosing music to listen to or to play. Does it resemble the new man reflecting God's glory, not the old man? It needs to reflect the new man, not our old nature. We've been over this. Psalms 40, verse 2 and 3, God delivered us from that miry pit. He set our feet upon a rock. He put a new song in our heart. Many shall see and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Isaiah 12, 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Philippians 4, 8, we read. The test. Here's a quick little test to ask yourself when you hear something. Does the music reach the heart first, or does it reach the body or the sensual aspect of the body? And even backtracking into that chart that I forgot to mention is, would we use march music in worship to the Lord? We have a typical marching band, you can march, and we'd be marching to the Lord. I was thinking about this. One preacher said it this way, that why we wouldn't use that is because march music, although it gives forth our physical response, isn't improper. But we have a physical response. But how do we worship God? Do we relate to God physically? No, we rather relate to God spiritually. And so between the godly sacred and godly secular, we may not technically have march music with drums and everything beating out fine rhythm, but we wouldn't use that in worship because it affects us physically, not spiritually, and we want to relate to God and worship God in spirit and in truth. It's fine for personal life because it's still on God's bed of creative principles as a march, as a whole, as long as it follows that order properly. But in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, does the music, is it acceptable, does it glorify God? Let's look at an example. So, was the melody and the harmony and the rhythm in its proper order? Was the rhythm in its proper order? Mm-hmm. This would be music that is glorifying God. You see, we don't have to have music that has the backbeat and everything. People will say, well, you're so narrow because you don't accept music with the backbeat. Well, in reality, it's kind of the other way around, because the other person won't listen to music, may not want listening to music without the backbeat, and so they have to have all this music with the backbeat. So we have to have music that is acceptable and glorifying God. And next, the words. Do they accurately and clearly communicate God's truth? Is it biblically sound? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. God's attributes and his wonderful works. We can praise God for his attributes and his wonderful works. Psalms does this a lot. We could set this to music, but the words need to be biblically sound as well. They need to be clear, not ambiguous. I will sing with the understanding also, 1 Corinthians 14:15. If people hear you singing maybe a sacred song, do they realize that from the words you're singing it to the Lord, or actually could it be taken both ways, like we talked about this morning, to another person or to God? Rather than ambiguous terms, we need to mention the Lord in it. And it will not include vain repetitions. 7-Eleven, I believe it's called CCM Music, has this a lot where they repeat the stuff so much, one simple line, and it's become vain repetitions, and they got the music that faulty, so it's just putting us into that hypnotic trance. So are the words to this song clear? Or could you mistake it for something else? could you tell who the song was talking about? The man was talking to the Lord. Lord, in the stillness I fall on my knees, weeping and broken by my sin. We're coming to the Lord for confession. Now, I couldn't mistake that song for singing it to somebody else. It's got a biblical message to it, and it goes into the chorus about, wash me now, Lord, wash me now. Please forgive me and hear my prayer as I call. The music needs to have words that clearly communicate God's truth. And now, the singer, are they accurately reflecting praise to God? The singing style needs not to be central. It should be godly. And the bodily conduct, not distracting or hindering rightful glory to God. In Galatians 6:14, it says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's not about me anymore in my Christian life. It's about the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that, I'm actually going to turn there quick because I will misquote it if I try doing it right off the top of the head. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Don't do things that are going to take away the reflection from God in the music and singing. Accurately reflect but God's music, God by how we perform the music. Next, the setting. Does it draw attention to God? Represents that which is holy. It's not worldly or that which is manufactured for an emotional experience. We saw those Christian rock concert descriptions this morning, manufacturing an emotional experience. Godly music will not do this. A godly setting will not do this. We need to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it's an appearance of evil, then abstain from it. If we're unsure about it, oftentimes it's wise to just maybe put it on the shelf for a while and let the Lord lead us. And abstain from all appearance of evil. This word evil has to do with that which is mainly hurtful. Maybe hurtful to the cause of Christ, hurtful to the Lord, hurtful, evil, an evil influence, calamitous, vicious. It's mischief. It's evil. It's not God-honoring. Be not conformed to the world, Romans 12:2 says. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And lastly, the presentation. Did it cost me? Did it cost you anything? And this is where it gets steps on my toes some, because singing to the Lord or singing specials requires time to practice. And while I offer to God that which I did not time put into, that which I did not put time into, and I was terrible for this at home at church, is that we might know 2 or 3 weeks in advance what we're doing, but I would be coming to the piano or asking Caleb, or I'm like, can you play for me tomorrow? I've got to sing. I'm like, how much are you practicing, Daniel? We see in 1 Chronicles that the Lord had judged David for numbering the people, and so God had this plague come on Israel, and David's following the Lord's instructions to now go buy a field and build a sacrifice to him. And David says to this guy who's trying to just give him the field, he's like, King David, don't even pay for it. I just want to give it to you. King David said to Arnon, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor burnt offerings without cost. David wanted to put time, he wanted to give to the Lord that which he put time into, that which cost him something. And so this is a question for me, for each one of us, do we do that? And ought we to do that? We should. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The Lord is our audience. Scripture passage after scripture passage said that. Have your music to the Lord, not to men, but to the Lord. So do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And when we do that, nothing else really matters at that time. So in conclusion, is God's music reflective in my life? In godly music, God's principles trump my likes and my dislikes. We get it out of order by putting it the other way around, but God's principles needs to guide us, because the Bible, as we said, contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we can live our lives thereby. Now, while there's still room for likes and dislikes, the important concept is that we have allowed God's word to shape it first through biblical principles. And as we come to worship, it's not about what I like or dislike. It's about worshiping the Lord. Worship, again, is not something that I fall into. If I fall into worship, that's not good. Worship is an action that I have toward the Lord, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, doing it God's way, not my way. We saw again John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God does care about the music that we have in our lives. So, well, why is music so important? Because we are immersed in a world of music, mainly, too, because there's a lost and dying world out there that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not going to show a difference in our lives, in the areas of our life, how do we expect the world to come to Jesus Christ? Our lives are not about self and what gives pleasure to me. It's about serving the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what vocation we're in. You don't have to be a full-time pastor or a full-time evangelist or a full-time missionary necessary to be serving God all the time. You could be in a secular vocation and you still serve the Lord all the time, because wherever you are, that is your mission field. That is our mission field as believers. And we need to see the world through Christ's eyes and see that people are going to hell and their eternal destiny is on whether or not they accept Jesus as their Savior. How much do we care? How much do we care about the lost world out there? And that's convicting to me, because sometimes I don't feel like going on visitation today. Can I just stay home? It'd be much more comfortable to stay home. I've got this to do. Oh, I could write, one thing I've used in high school, I could write quiz questions, or I could study Bible passages. That would be spiritual, right? Well, I'm not wanting to go out and win a lost world to Jesus Christ. And God honors faithfulness, and he'll honor us when we humble ourselves in his sight, get rid of our pride and arrogance, which the devil is going to destroy us with if we keep a hold of that, and humbly submit ourselves to the Lord and to his leading. And we submit ourselves to him. When we submit ourselves to biblical principles, we won't go wrong there. You see, not every one of us is going to be exact to the very last detail on music, but we have a biblical music philosophy in general to go and prove what is acceptable music unto the Lord. And so, is God's music reflective in my life? Let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer, and then I'll turn over to Pastor Potter. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity I've been able to have to come to Shepherdsville, for Pastor Potter allowing Caleb and I to come, and the church's family's hospitality and generosity in having us. Lord, I pray that we would take these things to heart that we have heard, that we would realize that it's not about me and my personal life. It's about the Lord directing my life and about submitting to the Lord. And Lord, if there's areas of music, if there's areas in our life in the realm of music that are not pleasing to you, Lord, I ask that you would show us, and that we just wouldn't say, no, I'm not going to give it up, but that we'd be willing to give it up, Lord, because we want to be humble, we want to be submissive to you so that you can use us, Lord, to the greatest of our ability and be a tool in your hands, Lord. Thank you for this day. Please bless the remainder of the evening and the fellowship and everybody as they go their separate ways to home. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Stand with me and let's take our hymnal and turn to hymn 391.